like the Pharisees are like the next kind of villains on the board when it comes to like the Bible, right? Like they're always looked upon really like bad. Christians always give them a really, you know, bad take on these Pharisees, and there's a good reason for it. The Pharisees are people who had studied the scriptures, the Old Testament laws. They know these things back and forth. They're the quote-unquote holy people. They should know who the Messiah is, right? Because they know, they study, they memorize all these verses. And yet, when Jesus shows up, they're the ones that are fighting against him. They're the ones that are trying to undermine his ministry. They're the ones that are trying to, you know, do whatever they can to say, no, disprove that he's Jesus, is the Messiah. And there's a reason. There's a lot of reasons for that. One, again, they kind of misinterpreted what this Messiah King would look like. They thought that, you know, the Savior would come as this, you know, like a king. And Jesus is from a royal line, from the King David, but he came as this humble, you know, carpenter's son, not this king. So they couldn't, you know, quite grasp that. They thought that this king would come in and, you know, overtake the Roman authority, and they would go into power with him. That was really what their hope was as well. These holy people, and they'll take these high positions and, you know, in the public, whatever affairs and stuff like that. You know, beside the king. But Jesus was all about serving others, and he's talking about dying on dying for people. And they're like, who is this guy? He's not the Messiah that we want. He's not the Messiah that we studied or we thought would look like. And so they were just so caught up, you know, in having this wrong vision of who Jesus was. And so that's why, you know, they fought so hard against him, and why they're seen as such kind of, you know, bad people, because they were the ones that were supposed to, like, be behind Jesus fully, right, when he came in. But they were not. They were actually his enemies. And we see that continuing on in the passage that we read this morning. But let me go ahead and pray one more time, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this time where we can get into your word, into your scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you would just first strengthen me, that you would just allow me to be able to speak the words that you have prepared for me to speak to your people. And we pray for our hearts and our minds that you would open it up so that we may really be able to hear your truth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us who you are, and that we would see you for who you are, and not be like these Pharisees who are blinded and by their own kind of aspirations and their own visions of what, you know, you're supposed to look like. But we really see who you are and have the same kind of humble heart that you had. As we pray for the rest of this message, may you just bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For us as Asian Americans, especially up here in the Bay Area, you guys probably know who this is. Yeah? Who's this guy? Jeremy. Oh, yeah. By first name basis. He's my bro, Jeremy. Right? Okay, this is Jeremy Lin. If you guys don't know who he is, he is a professional basketball player. He plays on the Brooklyn Nets. Before his kind of stardom and rise, you know, his big kind of thing showed up in, you know, when he was in New York with the whole insanity thing, where he took off for a couple of weeks of just, you know, scoring, really doing a lot of crazy things. But even before that, and even after that, Jeremy Lin has shared multiple times about when he had gone into like arenas and stuff like that, and the security guards and people would not recognize him, would not know who he is, and they wouldn't let him in. You know, they'd be like, I'm trying to get into practice. And like, who are you? You know, are you a trainer? Are you like, what are you, like some reporter? Like, you know, he's like, no, I'm on the team. You know, and they're like, no, I don't believe you. And he has to like go through all these hoops, you know, to try to prove that he is who he is, right? And it kind of sucks. It sucks to be him if you kind of think about it. Like, work so hard, you made it to the NBA. You know, you're on the team, but still, people don't know you. Right? People don't know you for who you are. I don't know if it's the right word to say he's misunderstood, but in a sense, you know, again, people didn't really believe who Jeremy Lin was, right? And in the same kind of a way, Jesus, again, when he came into town and when he starts proclaiming himself Messiah, the peoples, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, all these people didn't kind of misunderstood him. They didn't get who he was. They didn't believe that he really was who he claimed himself to be, who was the Messiah. And it wasn't just the Pharisees. So a lot of times, again, we blame the Pharisees a lot. But it wasn't just the Pharisees. Even was his family members. And we see this in the first two verses. We didn't read this one. But in Mark chapter 3, two verses before the ones we started reading, it says this. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that he could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. You see here, again, Jesus is doing all these kind of crazy things, preaching, teaching, telling people to repent, doing miracles, healing people, casting out demons, doing all these kind of cool things. And so, again, a big crowd is following everywhere he goes. He has no, you know, that's like paparazzi, right? Like, times a thousand. Like, they're just always there next to him. Like, he cannot get a break from people. They just want his attention so much. So he goes home, and again, all these people are there. So, like, they're just surrounding him. He can't even eat. His family members kind of show up, and they're like, they wanted to kind of get him, grab him, get his attention. And they say that because he's out of his mind. And in their head, there's like, who is this guy? Why is he still trying to claim to be the Messiah, right? They actually didn't even believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, even his family members. Now, I believe that his parents, Mary and Joseph, did believe. Angels showed up to them and told them, yeah, you're gonna have a Messiah, a kid, you know. So I believe they believed. But his brothers, his cousins, his relatives, they probably did not, right? And you can imagine that as well. I don't know. I mean, you would think growing up with him, you'd be like, man, he never makes any mistakes. He's like the perfect kid. Like, I don't know what's wrong with him. It would probably be really annoying. But I don't know. Maybe they would have seen something, but they didn't. They didn't get what he was doing. Why was he doing this ministry? Why was he trying to get all these people to follow him and listen to him? They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. And so, just a kind of a side note, three kind of versions of Jesus' family tree of who his brothers and sisters were. So some people believed, there's three groups. Now James, the author who wrote the book of James, he was actually Jesus' brother. And so they believed Joseph and Mary, you know, they had Jesus first, right? And Jesus kind of miraculously conceived. And then after he was born, then later, you know, Mary and Joseph continued to have, you know, relations as husband and wife, and they had many kids. James, Joseph, Simon, Jude. Okay. Other people believed that Joseph was actually a widow. So he had a previous wife, and the wife died before he was to be married to Mary. And so Joseph had kids already, which included Joseph, James, Joseph, Simon, these other peoples, and Jesus. And so I know the Catholic Church kind of likes this version, because then Mary is still the Virgin Mary, and she's always kind of this Virgin Mary person, so she never, you know, had any other kids. But no, that's possible. Okay, it is possible that Jesus had, that James and them were his half-brothers. Okay, and then there's another one who believed that, again, Joseph and Mary had Jesus, and then Joseph's brother, Clopas, also married another Mary, very confusing, but Mary and Clopas, and they had these kids, and so they were cousins, okay, and then they had these all those people. And so at the real end, when Jesus was on the cross, and he was dying, and he said to Mary, that was actually the other Mary, not this Mary. So people have all these kind of theories of who Jesus' family members were, but regardless of which one you believe, and I personally don't think they make such a big difference of who his brothers and sisters were, whether they were his full brothers or half brothers or not. The big kind of the thing was this: none of them believed who he was. Okay, they didn't believe. I don't believe you. I don't care who you say who you are. You're crazy. I don't get you. Right? Okay, just do whatever you are. So that was kind of the background of Jesus' family members. Even his family members didn't believe who he was. Now, he continues on. We'll kind of get back to his family at the end of the passage. But Jesus has this interaction again with the scribes and the teachers of the law and these people. And again, here they are. They're trying to undermine Jesus' ministry. And they say this crazy thing. They say, the scribes that came down from Jerusalem, they say this: he is possessed by Beelzebub. and by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. Now, in a previous episode, earlier on, when Jesus was preaching in the temple, we see Jesus cast out this unclean spirit from this guy, right? And so he hasn't got to the whole casting out the demons from the possessed man. That happened later. He'll cast out many more demons. But anyways, he's been doing these things, right? Healing, casting out demons. We see this kind of in the passages beforehand. And the scribes say, Jesus must be possessed. He must be possessed by the devil to be able to have that power to be able to, you know, cast out demons, right? That's, no one else can do something like that. It must be from the devil, right? He's evil. He's a bad person. Jesus is like, are you serious? That's so ridiculous, right? So he tells them this parable. He's like, okay, that doesn't make any sense, right? He calls him and says, how can Satan cast out Satan, right? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. And so Jesus, again, he's saying, look, why would Satan do such a thing? That doesn't make any sense, right? Satan sends devils, go possess this person. Now I'm going to tell you to go get unpossessed this person. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Like, why would Satan do such a thing, right? That doesn't make any sense. Why is he going against himself, right? So I am obviously not from Satan. I'm not doing these things and trying to undo Satan's things doing. If I'm working for Satan, why would I do that, right? Doesn't make any sense. So he says this whole thing about, again, if the kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. I just find this kind of funny, interesting, side note, again, that a lot of times we use this, churches and families, use this as a home, we need to be united and find it as a state, United States, united and stuff like that. I think President Lincoln actually kind of quoted this as well, this whole thing. But in context, Jesus is actually talking about Satan and how Satan wouldn't do such a thing. But anyways, side note, I just find that kind of interesting. But Jesus, again, he's saying, this doesn't make any sense. Right? Why would Satan do such a thing? I am not, possessed by Satan. I am doing the opposite that Satan's trying to do. I'm trying to release people, free people from their sins, from their bondages. I'm trying to, free people from their ailments and all that stuff. I'm here to save people, not trying to bind them. previous verse does talk a little bit about spiritual warfare and how to cast demons out of people. We're not getting into that. Anyways, this is the more important verse. All right, Mark 3:28-30, and I think there's a lot of controversy possibly that can come up if you just read this and think about it. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. I remember when I was in high school, our youth group, we got together, every Friday night. I invited one of my non-Christian school friends to the youth group that night. And we were having a Bible study and stuff like that. And I don't know where he kind of says, so, what about this unpardonable sin? And all of us were like, huh? What are you talking about? What unpardonable sin? God forgives. He's like, no, in the Bible it says that, there's a sin that if you do it, God's not going to forgive you. We're like, huh? Really? Us being, we didn't study the scripture that well. So he says, yeah, let's go to Mark. It's also in Matthew. And he flips through this passage and says, yeah, see, this is right here, right? So if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. It says it right there, right? And we were really confused. We didn't know what to say. Torrance was actually just started, I think, as our high school counselor, and we all kind of looked back at him, and he was just like, oh, I just started, I didn't know how I was supposed to do this. And he kind of came up, and I don't know if you remember, and he said some things. I don't remember what he said either. I don't know if he remembers. But it was kind of just like, we were just like kind of caught off guard and we had no clue what to say. I wish I can go back now and talk to him because I study this now. But anyways, the question comes, is there such a thing as an unpardonable sin, right? Is there such a thing that if you do certain thing, God will not forgive you? And the answer is yes. It says right here in Mark 3:29 and Matthew, another passage. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That's pretty heavy. Second question, obviously, is, okay, did I do that? Have I done this? Right? Am I guilty of this unforgivable sin? And the question is, okay, so how can you do this sin, right? So that I make sure I don't do it, right? And Mark 30, right, 3:30, the next passage, Jesus says this. This is how you cannot be forgiven, right? If you blaspheme against Holy Spirit, right? For they're saying he has an unclean spirit. So, in context, what is going on here? Jesus is casting out demons. He's doing all these kind of cool things, right? The Holy Spirit is working, doing these things. And the scribes, what they're saying is they're attributing the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of what Jesus is doing, and saying, you are of the devil, right? So they're saying, Jesus, you are of the devil, pretty much, right? They're saying, not believing that Christ is who he is, instead he's the devil. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and saying the work of the Holy Spirit, that is also from the devil. And that's kind of a serious thing. Now, this is actually why did Jesus make such a big deal about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? If you guys know the Trinity, I know it's confusing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is it that it's only blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that requires unforgivable sin, where you can blaspheme God, the Father, and God, the Son, and it doesn't say anything about that? We can talk about, and this gives me a chance to talk about kind of the unique role of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe in God the Father, if you say, okay, God, whoever you are, I don't care who you are, I don't believe you, you don't exist, I turn my back on you, I spit in your face, whatever it is, God, I hate you, say all these evil things about you, God, there is still a chance, there's still hope for you that your heart will change and you will become, that you will return and repent. Same thing with Jesus. You say all these things about Jesus, you are evil, you're of the devil, all these things, whatever it is. There's still a chance that your heart can change and you can repent. However, if you say this against the Holy Spirit, your heart will not change, and this is why. The work of the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does a lot of different things, but one of the main things that he does is he convicts us of our sins. He transforms our hearts. He points us to Jesus. He is the one that kind of moves and stirs inside of us. Okay? And so, if you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, if you are rejecting the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again and again, not allowing him to work in your heart, then obviously, you're not ever going to forgive. You're never going to repent. You're never going to come to a place where you want to be forgiven, right? Because, you're not allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to work in you. So that is pretty much what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's something that you need to do constantly, all right? And you have to do it consciously. You have to actually say, okay, I feel God, you're working in my heart, and I reject it. No, I'm not going to believe, right? Oh, maybe that sounds kind of cool. Maybe God does, but no, I'm not. Holy Spirit, I'm not going to listen to you, right? I'm rejecting you again and again and again and again and again. If you do that, then obviously, God's not going to force himself to save you, right? He's already done the work, but you have to make that choice yourself, right? But the Holy Spirit's going to continue to try to change you. The Holy Spirit's going to try to talk and say, hey, believe, repent, turn from your old ways, come to Jesus. God still loves you, repent, come humble yourself, right? But if you keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, then obviously you're not going to be forgiven, right? So there is such a thing as, unforgivable sin, but that pretty much is, you rejecting the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. And so, hopefully, and today's the big kind of takeaway, the big challenge for you, I hope, is that, hey, again, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if he's trying to convict you of a certain sin, if he's trying to convict you to say, turn back to him, to give your life over, turn your life over to him, to not be like this person, block your ears, reject him, but allow him to work. Allow him to show you the areas in your life that need to be changed, and see that he will do something. He will transform you, that he will make you new, that he will allow you to come into this place where you accept God, and then you can have eternal life with him. The previous verse, Mark 3:28, says this, and I think this is important for us to kind of remember and grasp. Jesus says, as truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. Okay, all your sins will be forgiven, you know, of the children of man. Whatever blasphemies they utter, all those things will be forgiven. Okay, as long as you allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place of humble repentance. Right? If you allow him to do that, God's going to forgive you. He loves you. He forgives you. Right? A couple of verses that I just kind of love that, you know, kind of jump out when I think about this. Right? Mark 1:15. Again, what is Jesus' always his mission, his goal ever since day one? It is about repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Right? That's what his whole mission is about. Trying to get people to turn back to him. Right? To turn away from their evil lives. Come back to him. This one from Psalms 51. He will not despise a broken and repentant heart. Right? If you do come to him, again, he's not going to reject you. Right? No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what, you know, awful things you've thought of or whatever you've done, if God, if you come and repent, God is going to forgive you. Right? Again, and then Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, right? God raised me, you will be saved. Right? You will be saved. And then finally, Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 4:7, right? So this is a kind of the challenge for you guys again to have that, to not harden your hearts against the work of the Holy Spirit. I just think this is cute. I think I might have shown this before, but it's kind of cute. Right? This is all I have. That's all he wants, right? It's us to give your broken heart, give your life over to him, and he wants it. He'll take it and he'll use it. Let's go ahead and close with the rest of the passage. There's a kind of another separate section. Kind of shift gears a little bit. But here we go. His family kind of reappears back into the scene. His mother and brothers came standing outside. Right, again, they're calling to him. And the crowd said, hey, your brothers, they're calling to you. They're seeking you. And he answers them, you know, who are my mother and brothers? Right? And looking around those people who sat with them, he said, here are my brother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus kind of talks about this interesting thing with family, talking about biological kind of family with God's family. And he shows here, right, that he, in a sense, kind of says, hey, you know, my brothers and sisters are those people, the disciples, the people who I'm working with. These are my family, right? brothers and sisters in Christ. In my high school, Christian club, it was called BASIC, kind of a cool thing, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus kind of has a sense of, hey, you know, putting kind of like prioritizing, right, the church peoples over your kind of family, nuclear family, right? And we see this in other passages as well. Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he also said to somebody who says, hey, you know, let me go bury my dad. He says, oh, let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of God in. And pretty much Jesus is saying in these things, like, if you want to be a disciple of God, if you really believe and follow after him, God has to be above every other relationship. Okay, God has to be number one. Okay, God above all. Now, the tricky thing, I think, at least for me, is when it comes to my church and my family. Okay, because I really do believe God should be above everything else. But when it comes to family and church, you know, honestly for me, and maybe it's because I'm in this life stage now, where I am, you know, we have a toddler and we're having two more kids. If you guys didn't know, we're expecting twins in July, and our family is going to grow to five, and it's going to be crazy. And, you know, we're just like, you know, my focus is going to be, you know, a lot of it's going to be on my family, you know, like we're just going to try to survive. And yes, I know, as a pastor, like, my ministry is here at church and to you guys as well. And it's like, how do I balance that? You know, so it's like, you know, I want to make sure my family's taken care of, right? But also not neglect, you know, again, the work that, you know, I'm called to do here, you know, at Canaan. And for a lot of us, I think maybe for those of you guys who have families who struggle with that. And I think each family kind of has to go through this themselves and discuss and figure out, you know, when is best, what works kind of best for their family. But there's kind of two sides of this that I think we really need to look at, right? One side is, you know, do we idolize our family? Do we do so much where we just only focus on our family and we forget the church completely? And it's just all about, you know, taking care of our family, making sure everything's good. On the other side of it, it's kind of like, well, hey, okay, and this is a little political, it says, but your success as a family, our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens in the home, right, inside the house. And kind of this idea that, hey, you gotta invest in your family. You can't just focus on the church completely only and then completely neglect your family. I've known many pastors' kids who, after they grow up, they leave the church because their parents focused only on the church, you know, spent all their times there, and they felt like, hey, you know, what kind of a Christian is this, right? Who all they do is work and serve other people, and they never show up to any of, you know, the stuff that I have, right? And so it's important for us to kind of, you know, how do we kind of, you know, balance this and connect our church and our home together? And I think kind of, at least for myself, as I've been kind of reflecting on, you know, how do I do this, you know, with my son, you know, JJ, and with our twins coming, you know, how do I, you know, be that, is it's important for us as parents to really model it, to model what it means to be a Christian. And it means spending time with them. It means kind of showing them in our homes what kind of values we have. You know, and that might be, hey, you know, hey, we're going to go to church. I value bringing you guys to youth group, you know, and I'm going to send you guys. And when my kids grow up, I'm going to, you know, just really push them to go, because that's, you know, what I believe is good. But also to show in the home, how do we kind of fight correctly, and not just fight right, but also to learn how to forgive in front of, you know, each other, forgive and to love, and to show that kind of, you know, servant heart, to how do we, you know, use our money, how do we use our time, and kids pick up on all those things, you know, and I think if our values, our Christian values, you know, we can bring that into our home and really live that out in front of our kids, I think they'll see, you know, they'll see what it looks like, and, you know, how we spend our time, where we, you know, go and do all these things, just really trying to model it out for our kids, and hopefully for you who are kids, that you can also be a good example to your parents. If your parents aren't really living that you would do that, and they'll see in you, hey, this is how you prioritize your time and your money and your, you know, your energies and stuff like that. And you guys can kind of help each other and kind of grow this Christian faith. And so I really believe that that's, at least for me, you know, I'm going to focus my attention and really try to build up my home and be a good example to my kids. At the same time, hopefully, in serving and him seeing me, you know, serve the church as well, that he'll see the importance of that and my enjoyment of coming to church, that he'll pick up on that and wanting to be a part of this as well. So anyways, that's kind of just my thoughts on kind of balancing that home and family. Last thing before we close. Kind of a cool thing that Jesus says at the real, again, is that whoever he is with is a part of his family, right? His brothers and sisters in Christ, those his disciples, those he's working with, those are his family. Now, for some of you guys, I don't know, maybe you don't have such a great relationship with your parents. Maybe you don't have such a great relationship with your family members and stuff like that. And when you hear about, oh, being part of a family, you're like, I don't know about that. My family's not really kind of messed up. I don't really want to be part of another family that's going to be messed up too. But I hope that we see, and this is kind of the cool thing, is that God is such a good father, right? He's an amazing, awesome father who loves us, who is full of grace and compassion, full of mercy and justice, and he's this perfect dad that we can go to. And we have a community of believers that we can turn to, people who are still going through struggles just as you are, but we can do this together, you know, as a community, and really support one another and really encourage and love one another. And so I encourage you to embrace our community and embrace this church, and to really kind of, you know, plug into, again, people's lives here, right? These are your brothers and sisters, and really, you know, treat them as family, you know. Don't just call them brothers, but treat them as family. I really believe that that's what God desires for us. All right? All right. All right, we made it. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I will ask the worship team to come up and do a prayer and close with some songs. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the amazing person that you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, that convicts us of our sins, that returns us back to you. And I pray that we would continue to heed your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as you continue to work in each one of our hearts, that we would not push you away, that we would not harden our hearts against you, but that we would allow you to work and change us and mold us and to make us become more like you. So I pray that you would help us to have just a humble heart, and that we would just turn to you and, again, continue to live and serve and to really dedicate our lives over to you and your church and your people. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris, for the message. You made it. That's good. Thank you. Let's continue with prayers of the people. Even when our lives seem to be wasting away, take heart. Even when leaders fail us and our families forsake us, take heart. Even when our institutions crumble and our schedules leave us no time for rest, take heart. Amen. Continuing with the worship team.
So as we continue with our worship this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. If you're physically able, I'd like to lead us in just a short time of repentance. Okay, so if you're able and you can squeeze out a little bit of room in front of you, just to take just get out of your seat and kind of take a posture in a kneeling position. Okay, so if you can do that right now, if you have bad knees, then just stay seated where you are. Just being able to be in this kind of position, one that has been used in the Bible and other places where people were coming. And this posture kind of helps us to have a mental and posture of humility. And as we're coming through to the time of Lent and Good Friday and Easter, just to spend the time to reflect on what Pastor Chris has preached about repentance, right? Just because, you know, some of us might have been following God for a while and we repented at that time, you know, it doesn't mean that we're done with repenting, right? Every day, you know, there is that correction, that recognition of how we have turned away from God, how our priorities might have been misplaced, right? But those are things that God, you know, calls us gently to return. Okay, so just take some time right now in silence. Allow God to speak to you through His Holy Spirit, and we'll respond through a couple of songs. So we sing these first couple of verses, just stay where you are. Can you sing along with us or remain silent, listening to what God is saying to you? We bow our hearts, we bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. As we continue to sing, I invite you to stand with us now as we sing and praise God for His kindness as a good Father who calls us back to Him. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than mine. Open up the skies of mercy. Open up the skies of mercy. Rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. Hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that make us stand in silence. Your love is better than mine. We can feel your mercy falling. We can feel your mercy falling. We are turning our hearts back again. Hear our praises rise to heaven. Draw us near, Lord. Meet us here. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, it's your kindness. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. It's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than mine. seated.
It is now time for offering. Is this your first time here, or are you new to church?